Hebrews 6, with regard, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Everybody remember that? We have to go. You have to listen to the tape. Now the next one is an interesting. For the earth which bringeth in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, remember Jacob and Esau, the sons of who? Jacob, after he finally admitted that his name was Jacob, the way of the snake, his name was changed to Israel, and Jacob brought forth fruit, meat for repentance. His brother Esau was rejected, even though he sought repentance with tears. Throughout the Talmud and the Old Testament, any time that you see thorns and briars, it represents Esau, because that's the only fruit that can be brought forth by the way of the snake. So when it talks here about the earth, the rain bringing forth the fruit of the earth, some briars and thorns, it's talking about the parable of the earth itself with regard to weeds or briars or thorns and the fruit that's intended. All that Jacob and Esau were allegedly twins. Well, they were twins. All that Jacob was able to do until his name was changed to Israel was bring forth the same fruit as Esau. He was only able to bring forth thorns and briars. But once his name was changed to Israel, then he brought forth fruit. So it doesn't matter what you call yourself. The name isn't important. It's the name or the nature that's important. And so for people that go around praying in the name of Jesus, it doesn't matter if Esau prays in the name of Jesus for the rest of his life, he's still cursed. So my point to you is this: it doesn't matter what you call yourself. You maybe call yourself a Christian, but if you're not bringing forth the fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the fruit that's necessary for repentance, you are not of him. You are still of Esau. Now,
really brings to light the picture of the thorns and the crucifixion.
Right. And the thorns that go into his head, which were, remember the statement by Luther and others before him, that the thorns in his head were your thoughts that weren't brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now remember, minister doesn't mean gives sermons. Minister means to serve, to be a bondservant to the saints. Which you show towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Now, part of the renewal of your mind, an element besides faith that is absolutely necessary, is patience. You can have faith for a minute, and that's not godly faith. You all have faith. I mean, to every man is given the measure of faith. You have faith that we've said so often that the chair you're sitting in won't collapse when you sit down. You have faith that gravity is working, so you're not going to get flung off the earth. You have faith that the food you're eating isn't going to cause you to die, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so you can have foxhole theology, which is faith for a moment. You can have, I'm making you a deal faith. You have faith in which you use as a commodity. But that's not the faith of God. The faith of God has as the component patience. Now, it's you cannot overemphasize the meaning of patience. Remember what patience means?
We talked last night about rising and sleeping.
Patience, better translated, is steadfast endurance. Let's go to, and it's, believe it or not, it's tribulation that worketh patience. Let's go to Romans 5.
Why? Exactly what we talked about last night.
Good.
It's almost as if some unseen thing. Where are we going, Revelation?
Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation is anything you don't like. Again, from the standpoint of the human race, before we were believers, hopefully, we've spent our life avoiding things we don't like, or pain of some sort, and moving towards things we do like, or pleasure. Every once in a while, we do something because we're forced to endure, but fundamentally, we if we can see a reward at the end, we might. We might endure something for a while. But bottom line is, that's not the patience of God or the faith of God. And it's tribulation that worketh the faith of God, the steadfast endurance. And patience worketh experience. Experience means tested integrity. Okay, now let's go back to Hebrews, I think 11. No, Hebrews 10. Verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, or he that has been promised will be revealed, and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Now remember, that's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4, which says, the just shall live by his faith. And the question is, who is the his? So the just we believe that the just shall live by his faith, not our faith. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, i.e. leave patience, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, one of the examples that I just absolutely hate is Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Now, there's a jillion different theories about what his thorn in the flesh is, but whatever it is, it was something he didn't like, and it was something pretty bad. Otherwise, they wouldn't have called it a thorn in the flesh. Paul said he sought the Lord three times. Now, that really pisses me off. I mean, that just infuriates me. He may, probably is a better translation, he thought the Lord 3 million times. But with regard to me and pain, you know, I remember I bravely was going to seek the Lord three times about it. Well, it just fell apart the next time I went into severe pain. And then it was, well, maybe I'll try for four. Well, I must be up to 4 million by now. Think about it. Think about something that you intensely don't like, which is what Paul had to be in the position when he said, let's look at that real quick before we go back to here. Hebrews 11. Go to Second Corinthians 12? I don't know. I'll find it.
Ask the staff.
The cracked staff. Second Corinthians 12. How about that?
Where?
Second Corinthians 12. That's where I said.
That's where I am.
Because I told you to be there. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, you just hate that. I don't want any part of strength being made perfect in weakness.
Yeah, something just occurred to me. I guess maybe this is obvious to everybody, but it just occurred to me. But when he's talking, like he says, lest I be exalted above measure, he's not talking about other people would exalt him above measure. He's talking about he would exalt himself above measure.
Partly, I guess.
It's obvious. Well, he'd already been exalted there. I mean, that was meaningless.
My strength is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, in the Greek text, it's even worse than this. It says, for my strength is made perfect in purposed weakness. There's no glory in being weak. I mean, that's just the state of the human condition at many, many times. The glory is purposed weakness, not attempting to help yourself. I fail in that all the time because I want out of this damn pain. which last night was worse than it's been for years. And so this convicts me when I read it. My strength is made perfect in purposed weakness. That's hard for us to hear, if we're honest. Because we don't want to be weak in that regard. We want to retain something for ourselves. Amen? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Don't like that at all, but I understand it. Go back to Hebrews 11. Again, in verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, how do you do the will of God? You go out and make converts? I'm sorry, 10:31. 30, whatever it is. 38, 36. What?
By steadfastly enduring.
Do you understand that enduring doesn't just mean waiting? Remember when I used to talk about this? You can endure for 20 years in the mind of a Gentile and do you absolutely no good. What is the difference between the mind of a Gentile in enduring and the mind of Christ in enduring?
That enduring process there is dealing with those thoughts that come with abandoning and not just soaking them up and wrestling.
It's like the difference between your faith and his faith.
Right. But I think fundamentally enduring in him is enduring content in whatsoever state you find yourself. Not enduring in order to get something.
We talked a little bit last night about the parable of the sower and understanding. You receive the word understand, not compared to it. I think a big part of it is being in understanding, is being in obedience, is knowing what's going on. Purpose, weakness with a purpose, knowing there's a purpose, all that stuff.
But you got to be careful, because it's not purposed weakness in order to get something. Remember, the law of the Passover is the weirdest thing there is. Maybe you talked about this too. But the law of the Passover is that you're commanded to slay the Passover lamb, but if you slay the Passover with the intent to eat it, it's invalid. Now, think about that. That can be mind-blowing. Because if you're enduring for the purposes of getting something, even if it's salvation, then you miss the point.
In your mind, you're not waiting in your mind, because you've already seen what you're enduring for.
Right.
Enduring for the briars.
Okay.
Waiting ceases to be waiting.
Right. We've seen it a lot of times, and we've seen it here. People allegedly endured for years and years, but they were enduring with the mind of a Gentile.
I'd also wager that if you're waiting, you've got a deadline.
All right. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, the saving of the soul is really the transfiguration. All right, let's go to James, just a couple pages to your right. Chapter 5. Verse 7. Well, let's go up a little bit. Verse 5 is interesting. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, or the just one, and he doth not resist you. Yeah, what an incredible statement. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming or revelation of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, until neither by any other oath, but let your heart yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Consider the patience of the prophets, and consider the patience of Job. It'll make you despise yourself. You know, we've talked about it many times, but think about it. Paul, not even counting all the religious years where he was, you know, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But after he believed, he didn't say anything for 14 years. He didn't write any letters for 21 years. Consider Jesus, who was 30 years old before he could let anyone know who he was or what he was doing. Consider Moses, as we've talked about lately, who was 80 years old. Consider Abraham, who was 100 before he saw the promise. So don't consider circumstances. Give no breath to the passage of time. That's not what we're about. We're not about doing something within time. We're about learning truly what patience and the fruit of patience, being obedience, really is. It doesn't matter what the issues are. It doesn't matter how serious, how incredibly whatever they are. It doesn't matter what you may lose. It doesn't matter what people say about you. None of that matters. We must endure in patience, in contentment, in the state that we find ourselves. And above all, don't compare.
Jealous of Abel, and then the sin offering lies at the door at the moment that you go back.
But it's imperative in all this that you not masquerade as an angel of light, because you will be found out. That's the reason for the process of time, is that thing that whatever it is that you're hiding will be revealed, and if it's not revealed, then you will sneak away. All right.
Something this morning reminded me of various hot seats when Esau tried to repent and faked it the best he could. It's just incredible to see that, you know, there is no repentance, faking it or sticking it.
No, and that's why. Yeah, I mean, people just hate you for that. Now that I think about some of those things, I can understand better why people hated me or hate me. Because they're real sincere.
Really.
Hebrews 12. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. Every time you see the word exercised in the New Testament, it means humbled thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Okay? He only could, the only kind of repentance he was capable of was the repentance of the world. I'm sorry.
Really?
That's not repentance.
Thought carefully, and I mean, it's because I want an outcome, a certain outcome of my repentance.
That's not what the word there means, but he sought it diligently.
He worked very hard.
I mean, how many times have we seen that here?
You know, that it's so important to see that, too. I mean, the experience demonstrates graphically, vividly, how the flesh operates. And then the one that's doing it, you don't even know that you're doing it sometimes. It's just the best I can do. I'm repenting the best I can. But it means nothing.
It's funny you should talk about that.
Never will.
just a memory.
Just a flashback.
You're remembering somebody else.
I know.
Yeah.
When you talk about the Passover lamb, that's true repentance means that there's nothing past this. I'm dying, and I don't have any interest on what lies beyond that.
Yeah, remember what Luther said about it. He said, you must come to the place where you say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say that with Christ, and there is no answer except waiting. Because you've tried everything else. And the end of that is his resurrection in you, and you know it, and you will know it forever. But the reason that religion in this kind of issue doesn't work is because they accept as repentance the I'm sorry, and if they say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, they expect an answer. You know, the most vivid thing that ever happened to me was when we were still on, other than the salvation, but other than that, was when we were still on Newton. And the Holy Spirit made it known to me that I was so totally and utterly evil that it was impossible for me to be saved. And the wild result of it was that I had to continue doing exactly what I was doing, even if I couldn't be saved. And I meant it from the, from every aspect of my being. And that's a mind-blowing experience. I pray that each one of you, I hope you don't have to go through what I did to experience it, but once that happens, then, I mean, there is nothing that anyone can do to you.
That's the personification of you can't kill the sacrifice with the thought of eating it. You can't go to the temple with the thought of going someplace else. That's the sacrifice.
You can't do this with the thought of the Lord.
You know, that's why, I mean, because I have experienced those deep kind of things. It's why it's sickening to me when I see people being taught that there is that you do or pray or give for a reward. I mean, it does something to my toenails or something. It gives them some kind of fungus, I think. But the idea that somebody in the name of God would be preaching that either you give or you pray or you do certain things in order to be rewarded by God, it's the essence of evil. It's the ultimate of cause and effect. It's and what it really is the essence of the teaching of the whore. And that's why, I mean, it just drives me ballistic. Because that's not the God I know. You know, and they always use this. Well, may your soul, what is it? First John. Second John, I guess. Maybe it's third John. Wherever it is. May you prosper even as your soul prosper. Where is that? How come I can't find it? It's either in 2 John or 3 John. For I rejoice greatly. Now, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. That verse is the mantra for the Word Faith movement, the charismatic movement, really. But prosper there means to have a completed journey, that you would end your spiritual journey would end at the right place, and that you would be fully healed. That means I'm going to heal my toenail. It's eonomai, which means that you are complete, lacking nothing, perfect. Well, that's just another way of saying the revelation of Christ, that may you fully apprehend and be completely engulfed in Him. But this so fits into the faith as a commodity issue. What really bugs me is when they use the scriptures about the seed and its hundredfold that you'll receive, bring forth fruit, some 30, 60, and 100-fold, that they use that as money, where the seed is the sperma of God.
Nothing.
Huh?
Nothing.
Yeah. Okay, we have to stop the secret Zohar stuff. Violetta is here.
We don't want her taking it back to another country.
Anybody have any other thoughts or responses? Anybody pray for Bojo's lip? Did you get teeth locked out or anything?
No.
Is it still sore?
Yeah.
Looks sore.
It's
what you get for wearing your Jets jacket in Sharks territory.
All righty. Take it, big guy.